Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the end of the seventh chapter of Genesis. And we're going to look at a couple of verses there. And then we're going to move right into the eighth chapter. And it tells us about what took place during the flood. And it says in verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and now only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, when we think about this, and we, you know, I've noticed amongst preachers, particularly, I've heard many, many preachers act as if, well, I can't read that portion of Scripture because it's too explicit. And it's a phony form of self-righteousness. You know, there's nothing in the Word of God. In fact, we're to study and read all of the Word of God. But, for example, over in Isaiah, when Isaiah compares all our righteousness are as filthy rags, that translator had that mindset. When we look up that word in the Hebrew, we find that our righteousnesses are like menstrual rags or menstrual cloths. And when we look at that, we think, well, you know, that's going to make women nervous. No, it's a normal thing once you reach a certain stage in your life to menstruate, until you reach another age and you pass through menopause, and then the whole system stops. And it's a normal part of life. But if we think of it from the biblical perspective, what is the woman's body doing during menstruation? It's throwing off the blood. Yeah. And, we have to understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So even though it is very personal, and I get a kick out of that ad where the woman doesn't want to go buy these diaper-type panties because, you know, she leaks a little bit, you know, and she... and so they're advertising, we'll send it to you in a plain box and you won't have to go through the embarrassment anymore. To me, that is the most ridiculous thing in the world. It's just a sense of, I don't know what you would call it, you know, really a sense of self-righteousness when you really boil it right down. It's a normal function of the body. Do you get embarrassed when you go to down the toilet paper aisle and pick up toilet paper? No, that's a normal body function too. Yeah. And there are just some things that are part of life and part of sustaining life. And I mentioned before the service how I like to watch some of these veterinarian shows, because the doctor, he gets in and he figures out what's wrong. The animal can't talk to him, you know. And when you see him shove his arm all the way down a cow's rear to tell whether she's pregnant or not, you know, it's a messy job. But it's a very necessary job. You know, the cattle man or the dairyman wants to know, you know, that he's had his cows bred, how many are pregnant. And so, coming to this then, We're going to see some things, particularly when we get over to Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I've thought about Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in with respect to God had not at that point in time made any law against it, against what we would call homosexuality. In fact, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 18. And, we'll get into 19. Abraham's told in chapter 18 that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he immediately thinks about Lot. And if we go over to the book of Peter, we find out that Lot was a saved man, okay? But he lived in Sodom for years because of the money that could be made there. He actually rose to being what they call sitting in the gate. And the people that sat in the gate were part of the ruling class in ancient cities. Yeah. So we think about that. And let's begin at chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, or in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And, of course, now Lot's beginning to be concerned, He's offered hospitality to protect these men. And so as we go on, we see that they're ready to tear the door down. They're ready to do all kinds of things. And so Lot actually gets to the place. Yeah. In verse 7, he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, we know that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where we get the term sodomy from. And we know that that is a form of homosexuality. Well, we're living in an age when you dare not say anything against anything or anybody and their, sexual orientation or anything of the sort. Quite frankly, I don't care to know how people get their sexual jollies. I'll put it in that term, it makes no difference to me personally. Yeah. But how does this fit into the Word of God when at this point in time there's no law against it? We don't get to the law until we get to the book of Exodus. And the only law that's been given, we see one in the 9th chapter, if a man kills man, by man he shall be put to death. And then prior to that, we see that Adam and Eve are told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see the serpent deceive Eve. And the serpent casts doubt on the Word of God. And then the woman tries to defend God. And when the serpent says, Thou shalt not surely die. And then we get into the sort of thing that we're dealing with in this country and throughout the world today. If you say anything against anything, or particularly sexual behavior, then people tag you as being homophobic. And what was the problem that we just dealt with in the days of Noah? And over time, the church understood that in the days of Noah, just save your spot here, and let's go back to the book of Jude. This is something that we've looked at before. But we have to understand where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the only law that had been given at this point in time, well, there were two, basically, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if a man kills a man, by man shall he be put to death. Okay? But there was no law against homosexuality or any kind of sexual behavior. See? So when we read in the book of Jude, he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And of course, that's, those Egyptians were worshiping all kinds of false gods, and God judged those, judged them for their false worship, because that was connected to the truth back in Genesis. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So there's a judgment, a special judgment for these particular angels. And we have to ask why. And so he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, if we go back to our text there in Genesis, we'll find out that Lot's two daughters were still virgins, but they were both married. And their sons-in-law spoke against Lot as one that mocked, because Lot, basically, even though he was a believer, he was pretty much going along with everything in the city. Okay? And so, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, now we're comparing the people that attacked the grace of God, attacked the person and work of Christ, and so forth. So likewise also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And we see that all the time, how that people will mock the scriptures, mock those that believe the scriptures. It's very common, And when we really understand the scriptures, and the natural man can't, that's why he can be so cavalier in what he has to say about the Word of God. But it is called the Word of God. God spoke it into existence. Yes, he used human writers, but they wrote as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, okay? And so he says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against them a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. We have no power to rebuke angelic beings. Really, we haven't any power to rebuke anybody, actually, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're called upon to preach the truth. And in preaching the truth, it sounds like sometimes that we're judging people for what they do or what they don't do. And all we're really doing is putting forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and saying what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, then people say, well, how about the Hindu? How about the Muslim? How about this religion or that religion? And so they point the finger at us as if we are judging them, I don't know exactly how to say it, but a man can believe anything he wants to believe. But just because he believes it doesn't make it so. And so we have the Word of God, and we have the authority of the Word of God, and we have literally thousands of years of revelation. It began when the Jews came out of Egypt about 1600 years before Christ. And we have all of the history of Israel. And one thing about the history of Israel is that Israel never, ever kept one precept of the law. They always failed before the law because law is a ministry of condemnation. And that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to show us that we're guilty, that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. And when the law does its perfect work, then it reveals that, yes, we're sinners. We're no better than anybody else in the world. But God in His infinite mercy and grace has loved us and given Himself for us. God became a man through the virgin birth so that He could do what no other man could possibly do. He kept the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And He offered Himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So it's one story all the way through. And I noticed when I was going to Bible college and so forth, and if you read children's literature, particularly about the Bible, virtually every lesson is a moral lesson. They rarely deal with what the real purpose of the law was to condemn us. Now, nobody can live by it. If it does its job, it makes us guilty, and we realize that we need a Savior. And the Old Testament, the Savior hadn't yet come, but He was portrayed in animal sacrifices, and then later on in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when God told Moses, to make me a tabernacle, to let me do what? Dwell with man. Okay. Emmanuel, the name that we read in the Old Testament, spelled a little different in the New Testament, just because of transliteration, one place with an I, the other place with an E, but it means God with us. Okay. And God was with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures, and the Lord Jesus Christ was with the church in the New Testament scriptures up till the time of His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And then He showed Himself alive for 40 days after His resurrection from the dead. And He told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until when? Until you be endued with power. Now we go back to the 14th chapter, and we read there about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that was with you in the Old Testament will then be in you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And then when we look at it, we go on a little bit further. And I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. So every believer is indwelled by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, do you have to be in some position? Do you have to be in church? Do you have to be in a chapel in order to pray? No, you can pray to God anytime, in any position. Yeah. You can be hanging upside down, from a trapeze if you want to. And probably you should be at that point in time. But the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, what they did was distort. They distorted the truth, it was men with men, and I suppose women with women. So we have the two wives of these two sons-in-law, and they are still virgins. So let's go back and pick up our context here again. And okay, now where am I? Okay, so the purpose of the flood then was to destroy every living substance in verse 23 of the 7th chapter. And so then, the ark is floating on the waters, and the waters arose, I think it was 15 cubits, which would be about 27 and a half feet, 28 feet above the highest mountain. And and it was worldwide. It wasn't just in that general locale. It was all over the world. Okay? And God remembered Noah in chapter 8 and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. So, the wind in Scripture often speaks to the Holy Spirit. And the judgment is moved away by the Spirit of God, so to speak. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. You know, when it started raining, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but it also says the fountains of the deep. So all of the water that was contained in the earth gushed up out of the earth. And we can go up to Belknap Springs and see the headwaters of the Mackenzie. That's quite an amount of water that comes down the Mackenzie River. Comes from what? Well, basically an underground spring that's probably fed by the glaciers of the Three Sisters. Yeah. And so it's, a perpetual source of water. And I don't know what they've done to it here in Eugene. When we came to Eugene back in 1960, and later on, Joanne's uncle, Oscar, he visited us and commented on the water. He said, you could live on the water alone. And the water was really good in those days. Over time, I don't know what all they're adding in the water, but it doesn't taste good anymore. And it used to be, remind me of when I'd be up on Indian Ridge or one of those mountains working on radios, and there was one mountain spring. Water just came out of the rock about halfway down, maybe 2 miles from the top of Indian Ridge. And I always stopped there and filled my canteen and also got a drink of that water. It was fantastic. Cold, clear, nothing added to it. Okay. So the waters return from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So it took 150 days following the flood for the waters to, settle down. Now, we're going to have a muddy mess. Yeah, there are going to be some places that are going to be pretty soggy. And the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. I don't know the exact altitude. I probably should have looked it up. But Ararat is quite tall. Yeah. And of course, if we go to other areas of the world, we can find higher mountains. But all of the mountains were covered by 15 cubits, which cubit is approximately the distance from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your fingers. So it's, about a foot and a half, nominally speaking. They make it anywhere from, 19 to 21 inches. But it was a standard. There had to be a standard cubit that they used. And whether it was one of the rulers, they You know, that's where we get the idea of foot. You know, it's a foot. Well, this one king at some point in time had a foot that was a foot long or 12 inches long. All right. So the waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month and the 10th until the 10th month. In the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, beyond that then, so we've got 150 days plus 40 more, so 190 days, and Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Remember, there was a door on the side, but God sealed it. They couldn't get out through the door that they'd entered, but God put a window on the top, and Noah was able to remove that window. And it was a cubit by a cubit, you know, just enough for a man to crawl through and go around and unlock the door. Okay? And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro and until the waters were dried up from the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove. Now, what do ravens feed on? The ravens, you know, every time I see a squirrel that's got darted across in front of a car down here on Ferndale, pretty soon it's not there anymore, or you might see a crow picking away at it, okay? So carrion birds eat, decaying flesh. And there was a lot of decaying flesh, yeah. And so he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from all the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. So the trees and places where a dove might rest were still covered with water. But the raven, you know, he could actually float like a duck and or just sit on one of the carcasses that he was eating. And that wouldn't be a pleasant place for a dove. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days. So now we've got 197 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf. So now the olive trees, the waters receded enough to where the dove can, light in an olive tree. And and she plucked off a leaf, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed, 7 days more, so now we're up to 204 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him. So now she could go out, she could find food to eat, and a place to, sit in a tree safely, and so forth. Okay, and so then in verse 11, the dove came, we read that in verse 12, we read that, verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, Noah entered into the ark when he was 600 years old. Now he's 601. Okay. The effects of the flood lasted for a whole year, you know, both the flood and the removing of the waters. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowls and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. Now, at this point in time, I want to remind you that, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So the only law that at this point in time that man could break was the law that was given to Adam and Eve. But they couldn't break that one either. It was just charged to them by imputation. Adam's the federal head of the human family. So the human family is charged with Adam's sin. And so what was it? That you could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be like God. So that's the basis of all of the moral systems, religious systems of the world. It promises life, but it delivers death. And so in the days of Noah, we have angels that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. If it had continued, if God had not preserved Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, then the whole bloodstream from Adam, as in Adam all die, so we're related to Adam by blood. God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth. Okay, so if that is defiled so that there's no one left, then that would have been the end of all flesh, because more than likely the offsprings of those individuals would have been hybrids, and hybrids can't produce. Yeah. And so, but in any event, whether they were hybrids or not, the end of all flesh would be, and there wouldn't be a race of people to save. Okay. Now, God's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew before the foundation of the world what Lucifer would do, and he knew before the foundation of the world what he would do. Okay. So, when we're dealing with God, we're not dealing with some addled old man, as people like to portray God. They portray him as very ancient, and he doesn't remember what he said yesterday. Oh, yes, he does. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. He's omnipotent. That means anything that is in agreement with his power, he can do. And we need to think of God, not the way the world thinks of God, but we need to think of God in the terms that the Scripture present him. Turn to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. And you're going to see something there. I think I'll read the whole psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, when I sit down, and my uprising, when I stand up. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thoughts that I haven't even had yet, you know them. See? Thou compassest my path, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Everything that I've ever done, am doing, or ever shall do, are known to God from all eternity. And I like to put it this way, and he saved me anyway. No. He didn't save me because of me. He saved me because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. That is, you know the path before me, you know the path behind me, but you put your hand upon me. And then David says, such knowledge is too wonderful or awesome for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. It's just beyond, there's nothing in our human experience that's like this. And yet, this is what God's like. And when we're raised and glorified and adopted, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, just all that that entails, at this point in time, it's impossible to say. But if we take it literally, does that mean we're going to have omniscience? Does that mean we're going to have immutability? Does that mean we're going to have the power to do anything? I don't know. But when we see Him, we'll be like Him. So He says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Since God is omnipresent, there's nowhere that I can go and escape. And who needs to escape? And besides that, He indwells me as a believer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's nowhere that we can go that God isn't there. Okay? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that was the Old Testament compartment. It was divided into two compartments. We see a great gulf fixed between where the rich man was and where the poor man was in the Gospels. It should be translated, the grave would be more appropriate. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. When do most crimes take place? At night. People, of course, in the day in which we live with everybody with a camera, you can't do anything without being seen. First thing you know, you're going to see your face on TV. But, people taking pictures of everything. Even they can't catch everything, but God does. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That right hand always speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So there's nothing hidden from God. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that. And then he says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That God's works are marvelous or miraculous. Yes, they are, and I know that for sure. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Everything that I have done, am doing, and the things I haven't done yet, God knows all about every one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Yeah. There's never a time for us when God is not with us. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. And when we're talking about slaying the wicked, this, the wicked one, the evil one, the one who introduced the lie into the world, and he's going to exist forever because you can't destroy a soul, but he's going to be in eternal punishment forever in the lake of fire. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not, and now, our perspective for these that try to undermine the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to make God to be a tottering old fool. You know, it says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I aggrieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thought, my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Am I still operating according to the evil way of the, that was obtained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And lead me in the way everlasting, which of course is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Genesis. We've got just a few minutes yet. And so, okay, in verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Actually, the order of their birth is Japheth, Shem is second, and Ham is third. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread, and Noah began to be an husbandman, that is, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, that was, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, we're going to find out that there's a curse down in verse 20. Verses 24 through 26. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, we don't know whether he committed a homosexual act with him or in order to increase his inheritance, that whether he castrated him. But, we can't be prudish at this point. And there's a terrible curse upon Ham for this. And I want to read the rest of the chapter, and we'll stop there. And Shem and Japheth in verse 23, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father in verse 22, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward. They honored the fact that their father was naked and they didn't want to see him that way and covered the nakedness of their father and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine. And this, I don't want you to be squeamish, and knew what his younger son had done on the earth. Well, you let your imagination flow. It was probably sodomy. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be he be unto his brethren. Now, keep that in mind in terms of all that's going on today. Black lives matter. All lives matter. Yeah. But there's a curse upon Ham and his posterity. Yeah. And I didn't place the curse there. You know, God placed the curse there because of what Ham did to his father. It says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, what land did Israel enter into? The land of Canaan, you know, the offsprings of Ham. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So there was a terrible curse imposed upon Ham, and that he was going to be a servant. So if you want to make a big deal, you know, about certain races, the dark races have been enslaved, you know, we're all enslaved to sin because of the devil's lie. And then God removes the curse of that from us, but we still have a sin nature even though we're saved. And so there's nothing that we can boast about. And one race is not better than another race. But we have to remember that God placed a curse upon Ham. And we can't alter that effect. That fact, no matter how many demonstrations we have, or, you know, it just cannot be altered. It's a perpetual curse. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for your grace. And we know of all the races that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the curse of sin will ultimately be removed from us. You made the payment, but as long as we dwell in these bodies, we have the curse of sin. And as long as the descendants of Ham dwell in their bodies, they have yet another curse upon them. And we pray that no one will think that we're being racist when we say these things. We're just giving forth the truth of the Word of God. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.